Hey friends, I'm Farron Year. I'm so glad you're joining me as we journey through the pages of God's Word, looking for the big picture story, digging deep in study, and discovering how all of this applies to our lives. Most importantly, I hope you're able to see how Jesus is found throughout it all, plus learn more about God's character and love for us along the way. Let's open our Bibles together, one chapter at a time. Okay, friends, let's begin. Hello and welcome back, Bible readers. If you recall, we wrapped up our time together in the last episode with a promise of much more regarding Moses' request to God to show him his glory. And what could that possibly even mean? Besides, I can hardly wait to discuss the radiant face of Moses as he comes down the mountain in today's readings. Oh my, how about we get right to it, shall we? The NIV Faith Life Bible gives this overview of not only what was happening toward the end of our last episode, but also a bit of where we are heading in studying the glory and presence of God. It begins in chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. In the wake of the golden calf episode, Yahweh decides that he cannot accompany the people to the promised land because it is too dangerous for them. If they anger him again, he may wipe them out. Instead, he will send only an angel that he had promised in Exodus 23:20. The people mourn upon hearing the news. Then in 33, verses 7 through 11, here the narrator pauses to give more information about Moses' relationship with Yahweh. This is an important bridge between Yahweh's declaration that he will not go with the people and what follows. Exodus 33, chapters 12 through 23. The narrator returns to the main narrative here. In verses 1 through 6, the people learned that Yahweh will not go with them to the promised land, and they mourned in response. Here, Moses intercedes on their behalf and convinces Yahweh not only to go with them, but also to reveal more of himself to Moses. And then in 34, verses 1 through 9, this passage describes fulfillment of Yahweh's agreement with Moses to let Moses see a portion, the backside, of Yahweh's glory. Gosh, friends, some of my first thoughts about this situation are this. Do I recognize the weight and devastation of all that is happening with God saying that he cannot accompany the Israelites to the promised land? Him saying to them that if he goes with them, he may destroy them in his anger. But the other reality is this. If he does not go with them, not only are they at risk of being taken into captivity again, but more importantly, God will no longer be with them. Have you caught on yet to the absolute tragedy this is, my OOB tears? Think of the many episodes in the book of Exodus alone where we have talked about God with the Israelites, God with us. God not dwelling with them honestly means even the tabernacle God had given Moses instructions for, the place he intends to dwell among them in their travels in the wilderness, the tabernacle that has not yet been built and is now seemingly on hold after the golden calf incident. Not only is that dwelling place in jeopardy, but God's presence, which is something else we've studied at length, right, my OOBTers? That presence, too, is at risk of no longer traveling with them. Chapter 33, verse 4 reads, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. Do these thoughts help us to put adequate weight to the mourning they were now feeling? Can you imagine the heartbreak they were feeling regarding their sin with the golden calf? So much so that they no longer wore the same ornaments they freely took off themselves, those earrings and rings and bracelets, and offered only one chapter ago in our studies for the creation of that golden calf, the one that they worshipped in place of our God with us. Oof. Unfortunately, I can also relate to being distracted and led to worship the idols that I can go to in times when waiting on my God with me to make himself known, to act, just seems too long. Let me just say right here that if you missed the last episode, please be sure to go back and listen to that one, as we spent some time looking at how we too are like the Israelites when we choose to worship anything other than our God, especially in the waiting. This seems to align with this perspective I found in She Reads Truth Exodus Study in the section called The Lord's Glory. What is it you long for? We all have something deep inside us. The roadmap of our hearts leads us there, to the place where our treasure is found, the place where our hope, wonder, and worship reside. God had promised to rescue the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and bring them to a new land, a new home of freedom and abundance. But his bigger promise was this. He would bring them back into relationship with him, back into his presence. He would dwell among the Israelites and be their God. But God's people put all of that in jeopardy by building the golden calf and inciting God's anger with their idol worship. They were set to experience separation from him again. Yes, he would bring them out into the promised land, but he would not accompany them there. Because of their sin, Israel could not be in God's presence, but Moses could. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend, verse 11. And so on behalf of the Israelites, Moses pleaded with God to reconsider. If your presence does not go, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. Verses 15 and 16. Moses knew what was really at stake for the Israelites, the true promised land, God himself. Moses knew that God was not merely a means to an end, not just the path to blessing. God is the blessing. God's presence was the very identity of his people. If he wasn't in the new land, then there was no point in going. Without him, there would be no real blessing, no peace, no rest. So what does your promised land look like? Mine looks like a land of abundant provision, free from shame and fear, sadness, sickness, and loneliness. Scripture tells me that all of these needs and more are met now in Jesus Christ, though he is far more than a means to an end. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and everything in between, Revelation 22, verse 13. He doesn't just provide, he is our provision, Genesis 22, 14. He doesn't just make us righteous, he is our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. He doesn't just give us peace, he is our peace, Judges 6, 24, and Hebrews 13, 20. He doesn't just heal us, he is our healing, Exodus 15, verse 26. And if we know Jesus, we are never truly alone. He is always with us. His promise to each of us is this, as in Exodus 33, verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In his attributes, God reveals himself to us, his character, his nature, and his heart. Like Moses, we can boldly ask to know more of God, to see more of his glory. This is why God delivered the Israelites, and it's why he sent his son to deliver us. God came near so we could truly know him and never be separated from his presence again. Moving on, listen to this from 1st 5's Exodus study about God's presence and Moses' bold request for God to show him his glory. Do you remember back in our studies of Moses' first meeting with God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6? While Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep in Horeb, God called to Moses out of a burning bush. Instead of courageously walking toward the bush and engaging God in conversation, Scripture says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And now, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, we're seeing Moses boldly comes before the Lord and not only speaks to him, but asks to see his glory. Don't you just love this? God has done a transformational work in Moses' life. What do you think happened over these many years that led to this transformation and boldness? I'm pretty sure it's this. Time spent with God and witnessing God's faithfulness and provision over the years made Moses bold. That's so good. Moving on, in 1st 5's Exodus study in a section titled Show Me Your Glory, it reads, Exodus 33 opens with God delivering distressing news. Due to the Israelites' continued disobedience of and disregard for God's law, God informed Moses that he would not go with them to the promised land. Moses immediately cried out to God in prayer, Remember that we are your people. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up out of here. Because of God's infinite love for Moses, he graciously relented and promised to go with the Israelites. Moses then made a bold request, Show me your glory. I remember the first time I read those words. I had no idea what Moses was talking about. How could God show his glory? The word for glory in Hebrew speaks of the singular splendor of God, his unmatched magnificence, his incomparable power. Moses wanted to see God's splendor, his power. But hadn't he already seen that? Up to this point, Moses had experienced supernatural physical manifestations of God's presence in the miracles in Egypt, the burning bush, the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness, the thick smoke-filled cloud on Mount Sinai, and more. He had engaged in intimate conversations with God in the Holy of Holies. Now, Moses wanted more, so much more from God. And their intimate relationship and Moses' increasing faith through those years gave him the courage to ask. He specifically asked to see God's glory. Not just a physical manifestation of God's presence like smoke and fire. Moses wanted a taste of the divine. Moses was asking for the Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory of God, a presence that is life-transforming. He wanted the very presence of God to envelop him, to fill down to the marrow of his bones the glory of God, to look upon his grandeur, his goodness, his holiness, his divinity. And as much as God probably wanted to grant Moses what he asked, he couldn't. His brilliance, his radiance is too much for human eyes. But our loving God found a way to give Moses a taste of what he asked. He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered his face with his hand, and allowed Moses a glimpse of his glory, to see the backside of his glory. And although Moses did not get everything he asked, we must never forget that the very goodness of God passed by Moses. God proclaimed his name and his sovereignty in Moses' presence. What's so remarkable is God intended for us to experience that same glory in our midst. So when the time was right, God sent his glory to earth in the form of his Son, Jesus. Jesus' very name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And if that isn't enough, Moses experienced the dwelling presence of God, but we, as the New Testament children of God, receive the indwelling presence of God. Jesus, in the form of God's Holy Spirit, comes to live inside us. What God has given us is extraordinary. Let's pray as Moses prayed. So show us your glory, God. Show us your glory. Oh my. With that in mind, let's just read Exodus chapter 34 from the New Living Translation. A new copy of the covenant. Then the Lord told Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere near the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." Moses immediately threw himself on the ground and worshiped, and he said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." The Lord replied, "Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all the people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I commanded to you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. If you do, you will follow their evil ways and be trapped. Instead, you must break down their pagan altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherah poles. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is Jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. You must not make a treaty of any kind with the people living in the land. They lust after their gods, offering sacrifices to them. They will invite you to eat their sacrificial meals, and you will go with them. Then you will accept their daughters who sacrifice to other gods as wives for your sons, and they will seduce your sons to commit adultery against me by worshiping other gods. You must not make any gods of molten metal for yourselves. You must celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast, just as I commanded you. Celebrate this festival annually at the appointed time in early spring, in the month of Abib, for that is the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. The firstborn of every animal belongs to me, including the firstborn males from your herds of cattle and your flocks of sheep and goats. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. No one may appear before me without an offering. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but on the 7th day, you must stop working, even during the season of plowing and harvest. You must celebrate the festival of harvest with the first crop of wheat, and celebrate the festival of the final harvest at the end of the harvest season. 3 times each year, every man in Israel must appear before the Sovereign, the Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out the other nations ahead of you and expand your territory, so no one will covet and conquer your land while you appear before the Lord your God 3 times each year. You must not offer the blood of my sacrificial offerings together with any baked goods containing yeast, and none of the meat of the Passover sacrifice may be kept over until the next morning. As you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down all these instructions, for they represent the terms of the covenant I am making with you and with Israel." Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. In all that time he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the 10 commandments, on the stone tablets. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went up into the tent of the meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow on his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Okay, my OBTers, let's just jump right into our studies now, shall we? In First Fives, How Do I Get Through This Study, in the section titled When I Don't Deserve Another Chance, it reads, the actions of the Israelites in today's passage seem very familiar to me. God has promised me his presence, but sometimes I would rather make a god of something else. God has promised me his pardon, but sometimes I argue that it wasn't my fault. God has promised me his inheritance, but I often turn my eyes away from those riches and complain about what I don't have today. Ouch. The Israelites were God's chosen people, yet when the cloud of his presence was not near, they created their own gods to lead them. When Moses confronted Aaron about his participation, Aaron justified and minimized his wrong. Because I am so like the Israelites, I am deeply encouraged by God's response to Moses as he sought mercy on their behalf. When God called Moses to deliver the Israelites, he revealed what Moses needed to know about his character through his name, I Am Who I Am, Exodus 3:14. When Moses later confessed the people's sin and failure, praying for God's presence to remain with them, God proclaimed his name again, Yahweh, and then revealed more truth of who he is. God is gracious and merciful. God makes clear here that he pardons not on any basis of merit, but out of his own good pleasure and out of his own inclination to forgive. God is slow to anger. God is long-suffering with us in our sin. He waits patiently and does not bring the judgment we deserve, but continues to encourage our repentance because he is not willing that any should perish. God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is not just a little loving or a little faithful. He overflows with love and faithfulness to generations and generations of sinners. God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin with perfect justice. God's forgiveness is as available as his love. His pardon is extended to all who turn to him in repentance. Even to those who refuse to repent, rejecting redemption, God patiently delays the righteous punishment for sin as long as possible, offering every opportunity to come to him. 1 Peter 3:20. God is jealous for his people. God is possessive over his people. Only he will guard and care for them. No other gods will deliver them or do good to them. Our God jealously desires that his people never follow after gods that will lead them astray or bring them harm. God answers Moses' prayer with the truth of who he is, and Moses immediately responded in worship and accepted God's love, mercy, and forgiveness for his people. May we, like Moses, turn to our God of mercy and accept his presence, his pardon, and his promised inheritance, even though we are unworthy. He offers a new start to covenant with him, even though we don't deserve it. Ultimately, God's mercy, grace, love, and faithfulness are on brilliant display in these verses. We see these traits in God's proclamation of his name and in his care for his people. God accepted Moses as a mediator for the Israelites. He continued his presence with the rebellious people. He rewrote the stone tablets that Moses broke, and God granted Moses' request to see his glory while protecting Moses in the cleft of the rock. God shows the same mercy, grace, love, and faithfulness to us today. He has revealed himself to us in his word and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given one who is an even better mediator than Moses, Jesus, our perfect Redeemer. He has written his law in our hearts and given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because of Christ, we know that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses his name, proclaiming his mercy, love, and forgiveness to those who did not deserve it. In the New Testament, God continued proclaiming his mercy, love, and forgiveness to the unworthy. He came as the promised Messiah in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrating his compassion in living color. Scholars explain that Moses was a type of Christ, which means that Moses' life and actions foreshadowed Jesus' life and purpose. However, Jesus was far superior to Moses. Jesus was the one who brought fulfillment to all the promises of the Old Testament. Moses led a generation of God's people out of physical bondage and captivity in the land of Egypt. Jesus leads all God's people out of spiritual bondage and into freedom from the curse of sin. Moses brought God's law to the people, mediating the old covenant between God and men with his continual sacrifices to atone for ongoing sin. Jesus mediated the new covenant between God and men, becoming himself the sacrifice to atone for all sin once and for all. God has always been a God of grace. God didn't ask his people to go through this journey on their own. God provided Moses as a mediator for the Israelites who had broken their covenant with him. God provided a way for the people to hear his instructions through Moses and glimpse a reflection of his glory. God provided a day of rest each week known as the Sabbath. God provided the resources and the skills the people needed to build the tabernacle. These examples of God's provision aren't simply God's way of relating to the Israelites many centuries ago. No matter how challenging our journey may be, we can trust God to be our provider today. God has given us a mediator, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, rose again, and intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, Romans 8:34. God has removed the veil from our eyes so that we can see His glory in Jesus Christ as we were transformed into Christ's image, 2 Corinthians 3:18. God has given us a day to rest and be refreshed by worship, His Word, and fellowship with other believers in our local church. God has promised to make His all-sufficient grace abound in our lives so we can do the work He's called us to do, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's rejoice today in the provision of our faithful Father. Moses the Mediator, Jesus our Mediator. Amazing, simply amazing, right, my friends? In the transformation that happens in Moses' life, in our lives, when we spend time in the presence of God, Faith Urie Cho has this to say about where transformation begins in her Experiencing Friendship with God book. She begins, "Transformation begins when we are with God. Certainly, biblical knowledge helps, and there is a value in receiving wisdom from experienced teachers. However, there is a kind of change that can come only from sitting with Jesus. Whether you are encountering His love afresh, wrestling with your doubts, or remaining silent with hot tears of grief washing down your face, every moment with the Holy Spirit changes you. Dwelling with the presence of God has a visible, transformative effect. Moses had been with God, and it was obvious to those around him because his face shone. Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30 says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." It was no secret that Moses was speaking with God and dwelling in his presence, for the evidence was in his transformation. There is no implication in this passage that this was a figurative sort of radiance. He needed an actual veil to cover his face. The glory left a trace on his countenance, and it was proof that he had been with the presence of God. The transformation was not just external, but internal as well. The glory also left a trace on Moses' soul, for he was endowed with strength and wisdom to do the impossible for decades. Would it have been remotely possible for Moses to carry the weight of leading the people through the wilderness if he hadn't intimately known God's presence? Throughout their wandering, Israel was stubbornly rebellious. They not only distrusted Yahweh's words, but also tested Moses' leadership time and time again. Leading a people like this was no small feat, and their disobedience would have been enough to drive anyone to quit. Yet Moses, once a murderer, runaway, and insecure leader, became the leader Israel needed by regularly doing one thing, dwelling with the presence in the tabernacle. While simply wandering with God for decades, he was able to shepherd a mass of oppressed Hebrew slaves as they became a victorious nation. No program, PowerPoint presentation, or guru could take credit for Moses' transformation. He didn't have VIP seats for a conference, nor did he have the perfect pastor that took him under his wing. No, he just consistently sat with Yahweh. Although you may not be Moses, you have access to God that he never had. His presence was before Moses, but his presence is within you. Never underestimate the significance of this miracle. The transformation that Moses experienced is but a shadow of what you are meant to experience, because his presence is now within us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Have you ever been with someone who wears heavy perfume or cologne? You can sit by them for 5 minutes and end up smelling like them for the rest of the day. Such is the effect of dwelling with the Holy Spirit. Abide in His presence and allow His glory to leave a trace on your life. Spend the day smelling like Jesus. Peter and John sure did when they faced the threats and judgment of the religious leaders of their day. The rulers, elders, and leaders ganged up on these preachers with intimidation and threats. However, in the face of it all, Peter and John remained committed to preaching the truth. And as we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. These previously unequipped, untrained, uncharismatic humans had been transformed because of their friendship with God. This change was not earned, but rather given by the Holy Spirit. The thing that Moses, Peter, and John had in common was that they had been with God. It wasn't something that just happened during Sunday gatherings or when it was most convenient. Moses chose to converse with God while under immense stress. It is easy to use stress as an excuse not to pray. Peter dove out of the boat to swim to Jesus, despite having renounced him not long before. Guilt is often a reason we avoid God. John remained by Jesus' side as he saw him bleeding on the cross, which challenged everything John had ever believed about him. Disappointment is like a blunt blow to our devotion, but John chose to stay regardless. Yes, they had been with God. Their deliberate choice to remain through these tensions changed them forever. When you have been with God, you have a personal history with Him. This history of fighting battles side by side and enduring waiting seasons together transforms us, just like our deepest friendships. Our closest friends don't earn seats in our innermost circle just because they were present for our mountaintop experiences. No. The ones we bear our souls to and trust the most have walked with us in the ugliness, hardship, and humiliation of the valleys. Change isn't always overt and immediate. You won't always sense it as it's happening. Even when there's nothing but silence, something deep is happening within you. Circumstances may not be changing to your liking, but you are most definitely changing to His likeness. An authentic relationship with the Holy Spirit is what alters the heart, sanctifies the mind, and brings out all that is good from within you. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." How do you overcome temptations and become more like Jesus? Through the empowerment of the Spirit that comes from remaining with Him. Or consider this from She Reads Truth's Exodus study in a section titled Moses' Radiant Face. The alarm clock startled me awake at 6 a.m. This was an optimistic time. I grasped for my phone on the nightstand and hit the snooze button. I laid there and wondered, how long do I have until the baby and big kid are awake? I think to myself, today will be different. Today will be the day I don't run out of patience with my 7-year-old. Today will be the day I have a good attitude. Today will be the day I show grace to my husband. Today will be the day I pray more, read more, serve more, exercise more, do more, be more. With my eyes open on a Monday, these thoughts run especially rampant. Do you recognize it? The striving that happens in our minds after being awake mere seconds. I wonder if Moses felt this way. The overwhelm must have mounted on his shoulders each day as he led millions of grumbling people while being a sinner himself. Moses was asked to go up the mountain again after the failure of his nation. Did he wonder how God would respond? Did he think this would be the time God finally realized his mistake in choosing him? No one but Moses was allowed near the mountain, not even the animals. God is set apart, holy, untouchable, and yet he drew Moses near. He relented the disaster that would have been justified to unleash on the Israelites. He could have, at the least, turned a cold shoulder. Instead, he laid a warm blanket of truth and glory over Moses. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving inequity, rebellion, and sin. Moses left that mountain changed. He didn't realize it, but the skin of his face shone as a result of speaking with the Lord. We are the beneficiaries of a new covenant and have direct access to Jesus, which means we have also seen the Father, John 14:9. When we fail again and again, where does that leave us? When each day feels like a repeat of the day before, when we bore a hole in the scripture memory index card on the windowsill while washing dishes, when we offered up a ragged short prayers of help and thanksgiving, when we apologized to our kids again after reacting in anger. What should we as sinners expect after an interaction with a holy God? We can expect to be changed. He is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Our sanctification is not a burden to Him. Our slow growth does not disappoint Him. So basically, my OOBTers, what we are seeing is that despite their rebellion, after He describes Himself, God renews His covenant with Israel once again. Did you also notice those specific directions to avoid idolatry again? The commands God highlighted here about proper worship and the importance of destroying the idols of others around them to not be tempted to worship any other god. In light of that golden calf incident in our last episode of OOBT, this seems like a tender mercy, not only to renew the covenant, but to also point out specific ways they can avoid such idolatry and unacceptable worship in the future. Oh, goodness. Honestly, we just read in verses 10 through 28 what should be a familiar recap or overview of the Mosaic covenant from previous chapters, right on down to that command to not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Goodness gracious, that's still a bizarre command, am I right? Let's not miss this, though, my Bible study friends. This idea of a do-over, a second chance even, and God calling Moses back up Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And how He even rewrote those 10 commandments on the stone tablets Moses chiseled out to replace the first ones he broke. Do you remember what happened to those first stone tablets? That incident after Moses came down the mountain and laid eyes on that golden calf that they had created and were worshiping even? Those broken tablets, those broken commandments, were a visual representation of the broken covenant relationship between the Israelites and God. Such a heartbreaking moment for sure, especially so closely following their recent covenant celebration at the base of Mount Sinai. But our God of second chances, our God who is full of compassion and mercy, our God who is slow to anger and is filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Thank you, Father God. Oh, our God. That's just beautiful. Exodus chapter 35 reads, Instructions for the Sabbath. Then Moses called together the whole community of Israel and told them, These are the instructions the Lord has commanded you to follow. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. You must not even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath. Offerings for the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, This is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord: gold, silver, and bronze, purple, blue, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. Come, all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle and its sacred tent, its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the ark and its carrying poles, the ark's cover, the place of atonement, the inner curtain to shield the ark, the table, its carrying poles and all its utensils, the bread of presence, for light, the lampstand, its accessories, the lamp cup, and the olive oil for lighting, the incense altar and its carrying poles, the anointing oil and fragrant incense, the curtains for the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, the bronze grating of the altar and its carrying poles and utensils, the wash basin with its stand, the curtains for the walls of the courtyard, the posts and their bases, the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs of the tabernacle and courtyard and their ropes, the beautifully stitched garments for the priest to wear while ministering in the holy place, the sacred garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to wear as they minister as priests. So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for the sacred garments. Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. They brought to the Lord their offerings of gold, brooches, earrings, rings from their fingers, and necklaces. They presented gold objects of every kind as a special offering to the Lord. All those who owned the following items willingly brought them: blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goatskin leather, and all who had silver and bronze objects gave them as a sacred offering to the Lord, and those who had acacia wood brought it for the use in the project. All the women who were skilled in sewing and spinning prepared blue, purple, and scarlet thread and a fine linen cloth. All the women who were willing used their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn. The leaders brought onyx stones and the special gemstones to be set in the ephod and the priest's chest piece. They also brought spices and olive oil for light, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense. So the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work that the Lord had given them through Moses, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. Then Moses told the people, The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. And the Lord has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahijamak, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skills to others. The Lord has given them special skills as engravers, designers, embroiderers, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread on fine linen cloth, and weavers. They excel as craftsmen and designers. In the God of Freedom study, Jen Wilkin has this to say here. It's worth remembering that though we have heard these instructions when they appear here in the story in chapter 35, the children of God have not. This is the first time that they are hearing them, and that the construction process that we will hear described probably took about 6 months to complete. So if you think about it, the whole span of time that has passed over the past chapters from 19 to 40 really covers a relatively small period of time. It will be roughly 9 months or so, or maybe even a little bit less than that. What we also see here is that Moses starts with Sabbath commands. So Moses basically begins with this. Even though what I'm about to commission you to do is the most worshipful, solemn, and important work that you could take on, when the Sabbath day hits, you will not even build a fire in your own personal fireplace. He is serious about rest, and so is God, right? You and I hear this as this is what you should not do, but remember, this is a nation of slaves to whom rest was something they had never been given. And because God loves his children, because he's a better master to them than any master they'd ever known before, he not only tells them that they should rest, he decrees it and he demands it. Okay, my OOBDers, I'm just going to pop in right here to remind you that there was a lengthy look at the command for Sabbath rest in the last episode of OOBT. So be sure to go back to listen to that talk of how Sabbath rest was actually the evidence of the Mosaic Covenant and just what that command could mean to these former slaves of Egypt. So when Moses returned from Mount Sinai with that second set of stone tablets in hand and his face shining with a holy glow, he announced to the Israelites that they were about to begin a building campaign for the Lord. It would include construction of the tabernacle, along with the sacred contents that were designed by the Lord himself. God commanded Moses to take up an offering for this new construction site, but God didn't command the people to give. Did you notice that? Instead, he invited them to give. In Exodus 35:5, he said, "Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering." The truth is, we know that God didn't need the Israelites' donations to construct this tabernacle. Think about it. If God can make manna fall from the sky, fresh water gush from a rock, and enough quail to fly into the camp's territory to feed millions of people each day, he certainly could produce whatever he needed for the tabernacle in a nanosecond. God was looking for people who were willing to give joyfully, without any reservation. He wanted their offerings to come from a posture of gratitude and thanksgiving, not a mindset of hesitancy or obligation. So he invited instead of commanded, and the offer was available to everyone. And boy, did the people give. Not only did they offer their valuable possessions, they also gave their time, their talents, and crafting skills to construct the tabernacle just as God had designed. Day after day, they worked together in the hot sun, men and women helping each other to get the job done. And I imagine when the tabernacle was finally finished, each person marveled at its unique design and beauty, feeling so excited and proud of the work that they had accomplished together. So I have to ask, friends, what kingdom-building project has God invited you to be a part of lately? Has he invited me to be a part of lately? Are you giving your time? Am I giving my time, talents, and finances with a grateful heart? Or does it feel like a burdensome chore? When God invites us to be part of what he's doing, it's not so we can bless him. It's so he can bless us, friends. How is God blessing you today? Let's be sure to thank him for all those blessings and for the invitation to give freely so that others can be blessed too. Moving on. In First Fives, How Do I Get Through This Study, in a section titled, If God Has Willed It, God Will Provide For It, it begins. In Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 29, the Israelites embarked on a new project, but they didn't launch out on their own. God had given them a blueprint explaining what they were to build and how they were to build it. Through Moses, God instructed the people of Israel to come together and build a tabernacle, complete with all the furnishings and priestly garments. Then, through a free will offering, God's people contributed various materials such as gold, silver, bronze, onyx, acacia wood, oil, incense, yarn, and more. But where did these materials come from? The Israelites were literally camping in the desert. Well, back when the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't leave empty-handed. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, it read, "The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." God had a plan all along, and that plan included him dwelling among his people wherever they went. God's dwelling place would be the tabernacle, which was a large constructed tent, so he made sure his people had the materials they would need to build the tabernacle. God had provided for them even before they knew what would come next, and the same is true for us today. When God gives us a command, he also provides what we will need to fulfill it. If we don't already have in hand exactly what we need, we can be sure that if God has willed it, God will provide for it. We never need to worry, for we can trust that God will provide what is needed to fulfill his mission. God's plans can never be thwarted. Job chapter 42, verse 2. This doesn't mean, of course, that God always gives us whatever we want. Sometimes his plan involves detours that we didn't see coming. But God sees everything coming, and he knows precisely what we will truly need. As the Israelites came to build the tabernacle, they had everything they needed. They had the materials required for the tabernacle's construction. But even more than that, they had God himself, as he dwelt among them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Indeed, the greatest provision that God gives us is himself. Oh, goodness. And now, my OOBTers, can you just feel the excitement mounting? The supplies were ready, and the construction of the tabernacle was almost ready to begin. God gave detailed, specific instructions for the tabernacle and its furnishings. I wonder if the Israelites looked around and wondered, who could possibly carry out God's plan? Well, I'm so glad you asked, my friends. Let's read Exodus 36 to be reminded who God had chosen for this task. Exodus 36. The Lord has gifted Bezalel, Aholiab, and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish a tabernacle just as the Lord has commanded. So Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and all the others who were specifically gifted by the Lord and were eager to get to work. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. "Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough." So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. Building the tabernacle. The skilled craftsmen made 10 curtains of finely woven linen for the tabernacle. Then Bezalel decorated the curtains with blue, purple, and scarlet thread and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. All 10 curtains were exactly the same size, 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. 5 of these curtains were joined together to make one long curtain, and the other 5 were joined to make a second long curtain. He made 50 loops of blue yarn and put them along the edge of the last curtain in each set. The 50 loops along the edge of one curtain matched the 50 loops along the edge of the other curtain. Then he made 50 gold clasps and fastened the long curtains together with clasps. In this way, the tabernacle was made of one continuous piece. He made 11 curtains of goat hair cloth to serve as a tent covering for the tabernacle. These 11 curtains were all exactly the same size, 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. Bezalel joined 5 of these curtains together to make one long curtain, and the other 6 were joined to make a second long curtain. He made 50 loops for the edge of each large curtain. He also made 50 bronze clasps to fasten the long curtains together. In this way, the tent covering was made of one continuous piece. He completed the tent covering with a layer of tanned ram skins and a layer of fine goatskin leather. For the framework of the tabernacle, Bezalel constructed frames of acacia wood. Each frame was 15 feet high and 27 inches wide, with 2 pegs under each frame. All the frames were identical. He made 25 of these frames to support the curtains on the south side of the tabernacle. He also made 40 silver bases, 2 bases under each frame, with the pegs fitting securely into the bases. For the north side of the tabernacle, he made another 20 frames with their 40 silver bases, 2 bases under each frame. He made 6 frames for the rear, the west side of the tabernacle, along with 2 additional frames to reinforce the rear corners of the tabernacle. These corner frames were matched at the bottom and firmly attached at the top with a single ring, forming a single corner unit. Both of these corner units were made the same way. So there were 8 frames at the rear of the tabernacle, set in 16 silver bases, 2 bases under each frame. Then he made crossbars of acacia wood to link the frames, 5 crossbars for the north side of the tabernacle and 5 for the south side. He also made 5 crossbars for the rear of the tabernacle, which faced west. He also made a middle crossbar to attach halfway up the frames. It ran all the way from one end of the tabernacle to the other. He overlaid the frames with gold and made gold rings to hold the crossbars. Then he overlaid the crossbars with gold as well. For the inside of the tabernacle, Bezalel made a special curtain of finely woven linen. He decorated it with purple, blue, and scarlet thread and with skillfully embroidered cherubim. For the curtain, he made 4 posts of acacia wood and 4 gold hooks. He overlaid the posts with gold and set them in 4 silver bases. Then he made another curtain for the entrance of the sacred tent. He made it of finely woven linen and embroidered it with exquisite designs using purple, blue, and scarlet thread. This curtain was hung on gold hooks attached to 5 posts. The posts with their decorated tops and hooks were overlaid with gold, and the 5 bases were cast from bronze. Okay, so now that God's gifted artisans had collected the materials to build their tabernacle, the time had come for the real work to begin. Earlier in Exodus chapters 25 through 27, God gave Moses specific detailed instructions for design and structure of the tabernacle. Here we just read that God repeats those very same instructions almost word for word, not for design and structure, but for the actual construction of the tabernacle. Why would God repeat every detail again? Though it might seem redundant, it's not. God's repetition of words and instructions tell God's people to stand up and pay attention. This is important. And honestly, my friends, God is so specific as to the design and the construction of the tabernacle, because as is read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, they serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. In other words, the tabernacle is an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. Each part and piece reveals a picture of Jesus. God's heart has always been to dwell among his people. He dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden, then he dwelled with them in the tabernacle. God dwelled with them again in the temple, and God's desire to be with his people became even more evident and more tangible in the New Testament, as we read in John 1:14, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name is Jesus. God sent his Son to earth on a rescue mission. Jesus came and literally dwelt among his people. The word dwelt here is from the Greek word skineo, which means to have one's tent, place of dwelling, or tabernacle. Jesus tabernacled with his people. Jesus' coming reveals that God's dwelling place was no longer restricted to a building. And after Jesus' resurrection, God's dwelling place again changed. Jesus still lives among his people, but in a new and better way. He lives through his church. And again, it's not about the building. He indwells the body of Christ. He lives in the hearts and minds of each and every one of his children who make up his church. And as one last perspective here, my OOBTers, from First Five's How Do I Get Through This devotional, titled The Grand and Glorious Entrance, it reads, in Exodus 36, it gives us a detailed explanation of how the tabernacle tent was crafted according to the instructions that had been given to Moses. Exodus 26, verses 1 through 37. Together, the various raw materials formed a glorious final creation. This account differs from the earlier one in that it follows a more logical order, detailing the actual building first of the structure before moving on to crafting the furnishings. This structure had three types of curtains. The inner curtains were constructed of fine twined linen and were called the tabernacle. The next layer of curtains, referred to as the tent, were woven from the hair of goats. The final curtains were termed the covering. For these, the tan skins of rams or the skins of goats were utilized. Besides these textiles, wood was used in the construction of the tabernacle. Acacia was the only type of wood used in this project. Acacia trees flourished in the region where the Israelites dwelled. These trees were known for their beauty, and the wood they produced was practically indestructible. To hold the boards together, there were bars and frames overlaid with gold, adding a grand metallic touch. A veil leading to the Most High Place was colorfully constructed with blue, purple, and red threads, and had images of cherubim woven into it. These beings represented the guardians of the righteous throne of God. The final piece of this project was perhaps the most grand and glorious of all. The screen for the entrance of the tent was a compilation of colorfully embroidered yarns on fine twined linen. Its five pillars had capitals, or decorative top posts, that were overlaid with gold and their bases were adorned with bronze. This magnificent screen for the entrance to the tent was where humans could enter the tabernacle. Today, we have no need to approach God through entering such a screen, because Jesus himself has provided our entrance into a relationship with God through his death, burial, and resurrection. This entrance to the holy place signified Christ, who was fully human and yet totally divine, and as the one who provided a way for us to enter into the holy place of his dwelling, we now enjoy all the riches of God in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grand and glorious entrance through whom we can have a relationship with the Most High God. Through responding to the gospel and placing our trust in Jesus, we can joyfully enter into the holy place where he dwells and rest secure in our eternal salvation. Okay, my OOBTers, in the interest of time and all that is to come in our next episode's study of the remaining chapters of Exodus, let's just put a pin in our studies right here with this bit of a teaser with these two words, make to made. The difference in those verb tenses, don't you just love it when my English major brain shows up in our study times? Verb tenses, I love it. Anyway, more on that to come in our next episode of OOBT. Like it or not, I promise. In the meantime, though, the lyrics of a song that we often play in our worship times out at H2O Church just keeps coming to mind as we continue to move through these thin, crinkly pages of our Bibles together. I have probably even mentioned it once, twice, or maybe even more, but it really is truly amazing to me to see played out over and over and over again in this big picture story of redemption for the Israelites and ultimately for all of us as believers as well. Rescue, redemption, second chances, do-overs, love, unending love and faithfulness, all of it. Honestly, this idea of our God being the same God then and now. With that thought in mind, let's hear the lyrics already on repeat in my own head to be our prayer together today. Before we do, though, can I just say that it is my hope and prayer that you will go to the show notes pages after you finish listening to today's episode to click the link and spend some time in actual praise and worship while listening to this song for yourself. I love this one so much from Elevation Worship. It's so, so good, my OOBTers. Okay, please join me in prayer. Father God, I'm calling on you. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. O rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. Yes, it does. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David. Yes, I am, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giants. Oh God, my God, I need you now. Never changing. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God. You moved in power then, God move in power now. You are the same God. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You are the same God. You were a savior then, you are a savior now. You are the same God. You're the same as you were back then, you'll be right now. You're the same God. Faithful back then, faithful you'll be now. You freed the captives then, you're freeing hearts right now. You are the same God. You touched the lepers then, I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. As you've always been, you'll always be. You never change. As you were back then, I know you'll always be. Faithful. Faithful. Friends, that's beautiful. Simply beautiful. Amen and amen, am I right? Okay, we've officially made it to the end of today's episode in our study of the book of Exodus. And can you believe that in our next episode, we will actually be wrapping up our studies in Exodus? Yep, you heard that right. Another book, another 40 chapters studied as we continue journeying through the pages of God's Word together. I love that. And as I've mentioned before, I'm incredibly grateful, humbled, and truthfully absolutely thrilled that you're still here with me, that you made it to the end of more chapters of study and yet another episode with me. Thanks so much for tuning in and listening to this episode today. If you like this one, be sure to subscribe so you don't miss the next one. I hope you will also consider leaving a review and sharing it with a friend or two. In all honesty, though, aside from personally sharing the show link with your friends and family, rating and reviewing the show is truly the best way to help others find out about our study times together. I so hope you will do one or even both of those, and for that, I thank you in advance, my OOBTers. This is M. Faring, and I can't wait until we open our Bibles together next time, my friends.